Today we celebrate the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. It's a very unusual feast. Usually when a saint's feast falls on Sunday, we sort of skip over it and we celebrate the Sunday Mass, the Mass of the Lord's Day. Also, there are only three nativities or birthdays that we celebrate during the year. Of course, there's Christmas, Mary's birthday, and this one. Very unusual. But we do this because St. John is truly a unique figure in salvation history. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets. A sign of the fulfillment of the promises to Israel in Christ and his church. And John is also the first public disciple of Christ. And so a model of Christian discipleship, reminding every Christian that we're called to proclaim Christ and his gospel to the world that we live in, even if it means suffering, even if it means opposition, even if it means, as in the case of John, martyrdom. Given that, it seems extremely providential this year, the feast falls on the Sunday of Religious Freedom Week, the week from June 22nd to June 29th that the American bishops have asked us to set aside as a period of concerted prayer and penance for the defense of religious liberty. We are in an unprecedented moment in the history of our nation. We were founded on the principle that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, God gave us liberty. And our Constitution goes on to specify the most important of these rights in what's called the Bill of Rights, in order to guarantee that they'd be protected. And the very first right that the Bill of Rights specifically guarantees, the first right in the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. No law prohibiting the free exercise thereof. For 229 years, the definition of the free exercise of religion has been interpreted very broadly. And whenever anyone's tried to narrow that definition, either the Congress, the courts, or the president eventually stepped in to shut that down. But in recent years, the federal and state governments have tried to narrow the definition to new extreme extents. Take, for example, the case of the Colorado baker, who refused to make a wedding cake for a so-called gay marriage on the grounds that it was contrary to their Christian faith. The state of Colorado found that baker guilty of illegal discrimination and ruled that the so-called gay rights of the couple were more important than the baker's religious liberty. Now, thank goodness, about 2 weeks ago, the Supreme Court stepped in and overturned the state's ruling, but it did so on a very narrow finding that the state had exercised a specific bias against the religious beliefs of the baker. In other words, the Supreme Court didn't insist, as the Constitution clearly does, verbatim, that you shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion, but rather the court simply said the state showed a bias against religion, as they clearly did. One Colorado official on record in the record of the case said, quote, freedom of religion has been used to justify all kinds of discrimination throughout history, whether it's slavery or the Holocaust. Imagine saying that religious liberty defends slavery and the Holocaust. But that means the court left open the question of whether the right to gay marriage can outweigh the freedom of religion. Even so, it's a win. But it also means we still have to fight in the future for our liberty. Love him or hate him, thank goodness we have a president now who is trying to defend our religious liberty, appointing a strong pro-religious liberty justice to the Supreme Court and strong religious liberty judges to the lower courts, and overturning the prior president's anti-religious liberty bias policies, including in health insurance and education. But there's still a lot of folks out there, including many congressmen, judges, and state and local officials, who continue to try to demote religious liberty, to make it sort of a second-class liberty. Other liberties, other rights take precedence, even if they're not guaranteed specifically in the Constitution. Think of that. You know, the states refused to agree to the Constitution, to prove the Constitution back 229 years ago, until they had a promise that there would be a Bill of Rights along with it. Amendments to specify what rights the people had, because the Constitution before that really didn't lay out the rights to protect people's liberty. And so they came up with these 10 amendments, the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights, and then they approved them both, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So in other words, we wouldn't have a Constitution today if we didn't have religious liberty. And yet these government officials today believe that that first right that's guaranteed by the founders, and not by the founders, I mean all the Americans who voted, that right is superseded by a recently invented right, a liberty that not even the craziest of nightmares of the founders would have foreseen this. This newly minted liberty usually goes by various nice-sounding names, like the right to privacy or the right to choose. But ultimately, the underlying liberty being pursued is simply sexual liberty. The right to do whatever you want, however, whenever, and with whomever you want. In the end, the so-called rights to contraception, abortion, and gay marriage flow from this. Rights which our founding fathers would have called not liberty, but libertinism, which they unanimously condemned. 2,000 years ago, huge crowds used to come out to listen to John the Baptist preach. One of the people that Scripture tells us loved to come out to listen to him was King Herod. Until King Herod said something that offended Herod, until John offended Herod with something he said. He called him an adulterer because he was living with his brother's wife. And so Herod beheaded St. John. The king beheaded St. John because St. John told him the truth about his sexual libertinism. Something similar happened in the 16th century with another king and another saint. The king was Henry VIII of England, who had also gotten caught up in sexual libertinism and wanted to divorce his wife in order so that he could marry his mistress. That was the king. But the saint was St. Thomas More, whose feast we celebrated 2 days ago on Friday. Thomas was a layman who was known throughout all of Europe as one of the most brilliant scholars and greatest lawyers of the time. Like John the Baptist, he was also very popular. People used to love to read his books, and they used to love to come and listen to him in his arguments before the courts or in Parliament. And like Herod, King Henry also liked to listen to Thomas. In fact, Thomas was one of his best friends. He used to go to him for advice all the time. In fact, he made him his chief counselor, the Chancellor of England. But then Thomas got in the way of Henry's sexual liberty, opposing his divorce and adultery, and his oppression of the church when the church refused the divorce. And now we have the same problem with so many government officials today. But this time it's not necessarily the personal problems of the individual officials, but it's their adamantly held position that sexual liberty overrides every other liberty. From states trying to force Christian florists and bakers to participate in gay weddings, to school boards like ours that decides that clergy are no longer, quote, trusted adults that children should go to when they need advice. And don't forget how Obamacare threatened to stop the Little Sisters of the Poor from taking care of our poor senior citizens when they refused to pay for insurance for their employees so they could get contraception, sterilization, and abortifacients. That law, remember, threatened, because of the huge amount of fines, would have closed down the Little Sisters of the Poor because they were Catholic. None of this bodes well for Catholicism and Christianity in America. Combine this with years of accusations that the church demeans women and hates homosexuals, and we see a frightening pattern. If religious liberty is overridden by absolute sexual liberty, and if Christians can be portrayed as truly demeaning and hateful, then they'll have every excuse that they need to even further oppress Christians, and especially faithful Catholics. And remember, right after the First Amendment guarantees religious freedom, it immediately goes on to guarantee freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom to peacefully assemble. Those are all part of the First Amendment, but after religious liberty. If sexual liberty can override the first liberty of the First Amendment, that means it can and will override all the others. And then, so how far off is the day when priests won't have the freedom of speech to talk about sexual morality, even in the pulpit? And how soon will it be before parents won't be able to speak to their children about what they believe about God and about what's right and wrong, even in their own homes? And how soon before governments can close your churches and arrest your priests and take your children away from you from your homes because they say you are not fit to be parents? Because you teach hate. You think it can't happen here, but it can. The Supreme Court in 2015, when they were writing about, when they overrode all the state laws against gay marriage, they said that the reason those laws existed was, quote, to disparage and to injure homosexuals. If the Supreme Court believes that the only reason we oppose homosexuality and homosexual marriage and all these things is because we want to hurt people, then shouldn't they close us down if we're hurting people? Won't they? What's to stop them? We must defend and fight for religious liberty. And the fight is winnable. Now, you might notice that St. John the Baptist and St. Thomas More were beheaded for defending religious liberty. And things went on without them. England was lost, for example, to the church. But sometimes we see much happier outcomes. I think in particular of the year 1293, when the 93-year-old St. Raymond of Peñafort was invited by King James I of Spain to join him on a trip to Mallorca. Mallorca is an island off the coast of Spain that King James had just reconquered from the Moors, or the Muslims. Like Herod and St. John, King James liked to listen to St. Raymond preach. And like Henry VIII and St. Thomas, King James was actually a very good Catholic and a close friend of St. Raymond. But there was one problem. Like King Herod and King Henry, sometimes King James let his sexual appetite get the best of him. And so when Raymond arrived on Mallorca to preach the gospel, to try to convert the Muslims, he discovered that King James had brought his mistress along. And the saint begged and pleaded with his friend and exhorted the king to repent and to send her away. But the king refused. And so Raymond announced he was leaving Mallorca and going back to Spain immediately. The problem was that they were on an island, and the only way you could get off was a boat. And the king said that any boat that takes him back to Spain, the captain would be imprisoned. But Raymond was undaunted, right? You know the story, I hope. Raymond simply walked down to the beach, said a prayer, took off his large black Dominican cape, put his foot on one end and threw the other end out into the air, and then sailed across the sea 160 miles back to Spain, using his cape as both a boat and a sail. There were hundreds of people on both sides, on the beach and back in Barcelona, that saw him do this. And the king repented and sent his girlfriend away, and he went back to his wife. Sometimes we win. Sometimes we seem to lose. Sometimes we make a convert, and sometimes we are made a martyr. But all of us must fight for religious liberty. Not a war against persons, but a war against religious oppression and the false notions of liberty. And not with violence or hate, but with reason and love, even for our enemies. The only swords we wield are the swords of truth and the Word of God. And our most important weapon will be simple but constant prayer. Today we celebrate a unique feast of a unique saint, St. John the Baptist. As we ponder this, his unique place in the history of salvation, let's also recall something else unique about him. Remember that his birth, or that his conception, was announced by an angel to two people. The first announcement was to Zechariah, his father. But the second was to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And remember what he said to Mary. He said, "In her old age, Elizabeth has conceived a son, her who was called barren." And then he concluded, "For nothing is impossible for God." As we go forward today in our defense of religious liberty, inspired by the example of St. John, St. Thomas, St. Raymond, let us keep these words in mind. Let us trust that the Lord will allow no one to rob us of the most basic right that He alone has given us, the freedom to follow Him in faith, the precious divine gift of religious liberty. Let us be charitable. Let us be courageous. Let us be faithful. Let us be determined. And let us always remember that nothing is impossible with God. Praise be Jesus Christ. St. John the Baptist, pray for us.